Good morning. I am scared to death. I'm used to being behind the piano. I'm Roger Greenwald. If you're newer to the church, I'm the worship pastor. And with Pastor Allen out on vacation this morning, he asked me to fill in for him. And I've preached quite a few times, but man, I am nervous in front of you guys. This is awkward for me, but I'm glad to be here with you. I'm glad you're here to worship the Lord. It's such a joy. It's such a great thing when the church comes in to the building and gathers together. And we can worship together. We can have freedom and to sing and praise the Lord. And we can receive encouragement from the Lord. Just a wonderful thing. Well, let's start out this morning. Let's just pray. Father, we give you this entire service. We thank you for the worship team and the praise that they led us in to worship you. And Lord, now as we look into your scripture, we ask that you would speak to us. Lord, use the power of your Holy Spirit to speak to our souls, not just to our minds or not just to our ears. Lord, I pray that as we look at your scriptures and as the Holy Spirit works in us, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us, that you would draw us to you, that you would convict us. Lord, I even pray specifically that you would go beyond my voice. Through the power of your Spirit, you would move in us. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. The journey to joy includes bumps, scrapes, and bruises. You've probably heard the cliche too many times, no pain, no gain. Jesus actually taught this to his disciples. It's not necessarily use those phrases, but he taught the principle, no pain, no gain. As a follower of Jesus, you will experience, and I will experience, pain. It's in the journey. You will experience deep disappointments. We are not exempt from sickness. We're not exempt from failure. We're not exempt from frustrations. In fact, Jesus is not interested in us being a bunch of marshmallow Christians. He wants us to be tough. He wants us to be tested and he wants us to be tried. Because it is in that thing that he promises in pain and tough, difficult situations and circumstances, he promises to raise us up, to grow us up, to build us up. And for some of us, it will feel like we've gone through the meat grinder. But he does it to make us fruitful for his glory and his kingdom. And he also knows that this is the journey, this is the path to joy. He is our creator, he is the designer, he wired us, he wired our brain, he wired our emotion. He knows us inside out. He knows us better than a $500 an hour psychologist you can hire. And he knows that the journey to joy is through awkward and painful circumstances. Let's read about it in Scripture. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 and 11, I've got that. I am the true vine. In fact, would you read it with me? Is it on the screen we got there? Yeah, let's all read it together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. See, I got you guys to be preaching part of the sermon. Okay. We're all in it together this morning. Before we dive into the deep end, of this passage. We're going to focus in on verses 1 and 2, but we have to look at the entire passage. And so I'm going to point several things out. But let's look at the overall context. At this moment, or before Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, he was actually probably on a dirt road passing through some vineyards. But what had just happened previous to this, less than a few hours previous to this, Jesus had taken and led his disciples into what we term the Last Supper, where he had the disciples around the table and they were eating the bread and the juice, and he was telling them and foreshadowing to them that it was happening that he was going to die on a cross and raised from the dead. And they weren't fully understanding what all was going on. But it was that Last Supper that just happened in the room. At that same supper, he washed their feet. He was showing that he was a servant leader who loved them and cared for them deeply. And it was just right after that that Judas left that party early to go and betray Jesus. And now, after all of that, Jesus now was leading them out and walking down a dirt road and passing through some grape fields or vineyards. Jesus also knew that within a few hours from that moment of walking through the vineyard, within just a few hours, Judas would have completed his betrayal. And Judas would lead the Roman soldiers to Jesus. Jesus would be brutally arrested by those Roman soldiers. He would be questioned by the high authorities. He would be viciously mocked and beaten. And he would be ultimately, violently crucified by being nailed to a cross and to death. Just a few hours away. That is the setting that John 15, this passage, Jesus spoke to his disciples. It's in this context that Jesus used his last hours to pour into his disciples. He's giving them marching orders. He's saying, boys, in fact, he probably said men, because they had been through a lot at this point. They were probably grown up in the faith. But they're scared to death, like I'm scared in front of you. He said, training is over. It's game time. You've been watching. You've been assisting. And now you will literally become my hands and feet to the people of this world. I am going away and you will be my hands and feet and my voice. I am commissioning you, men. That's what he's saying. You are to bear fruit. And the same message was not just for them, it is for us. If you are a follower of Christ, you are to bear fruit. Jesus was telling his disciples, I have invested in you, and now I'm entrusting you with my Father's mission. You are to be fruitful. You're to make disciples. You're to baptize them. You're to teach them how to live it out. And then you're to carry it to the ends of the earth. That is the mission. Bear fruit. And just a few verses later in John 15:8, Jesus says to them, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. My Father is glorified when you bear fruit. You see, every follower of Jesus has a sphere of influence. And this is where you're going to bear fruit. You are going to bear fruit in your sphere of influence. Some of you, it's your children. Some of you, it's your parents or your siblings, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, the people you do your hobbies with, your social circles. This is where most of your fruit is going to come from. And this is where you are to concentrate your efforts in bearing fruit. Now, as Jesus commissioned them and he gave them the mission, Jesus is such a good God. Our God is good and so loving. He could have just been a narcissistic dictator telling them, I am telling you to do this and you do it. But in this same passage of John 15, verses 1 through 11, Jesus tells them what's in it for them. Now, my dad was a pastor. He was a very good shepherd pastor. And there was a statement that I remember him saying. It's a fun statement. He said, being a Christian, being a follower of Christ, is not just pie in the sky when you die. It's steak on the plate while you wait. And Jesus is telling this to his disciples. He says, men, it's not going to just be pie in the sky when you die, but there's going to be steak on the plate while you wait. And he tells them this in verse 11, John 15, 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So what's in it for us when we follow Christ and when we bear fruit? We get God's joy. He puts it in us. It's a different joy that we can get in the world. It's a joy that satisfies. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. It means to be overflowing. It's like a basket full of grapes piled high, overflowing the sides, so much that the basket cannot contain the fruit. He says, I want your joy to be like that. While you are in the world, not just when you get to heaven, but while you're in the world, Jesus desires us to be full of his joy in the journey. In the context of the full passage of John 15, verses 1 through 11, Jesus saying that there is joy in the journey, not just the destination. It's not just pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate while you wait. Julie and I, several years ago, owned a sailboat. We're very adventurous, if you haven't noticed. We're old, but we're still adventurous, okay? We owned a sailboat. And we would sail it to islands, and we like to go to uninhabited islands as well as ones that were vacation destinations. But we would take it out and sometimes go on a 4 or 8 hour or an 11 hour sail. And a lot of those days that we would take the boat out, it would be windy, it would be cold, the seas would be choppy. And we'd get out there, and I'd put Julie at the helm in the back, especially if it was raining. Then I would go down, get my coffee in the cabin, and we'd go and we'd be sailing. Julie would be back there, and would hit one of those big waves, and it'd hit the bow of the boat and just spray over all the way to the transom. That's the rear of the boat for you who are not sailors. Over to the transom of the boat where the wheel was, where Julie was standing. And I would probably be out there many times, too. It'd be cold and spray, and it's like, okay, ocean, what you got? Give it to us. Is that all you got? We loved the journey most of the time. It wasn't just in the destination. We weren't just looking forward to the times when we would be in this small, peaceful cove by ourselves without any boats, and we'd anchor down, and we'd be safe and secure. And we can throw some salmon on the barbecue grill. We can drop a fishing line over the side of the boat. And we can have all these wonderful experiences. Watching the sunset, by the way, from a boat on the ocean, the sunsets are phenomenal. We love the destination, but we also enjoyed the journey. And Jesus is telling his disciples, he wants us to experience incredible joy as we live out the journey in this life, and then it will culminate with powerful joy and rest as we enter heaven on the other side of life. And in these verses in John 15, he's saying, the journey to joy is by doing these things that I'm going to tell you in verse 2. there is a path. There is a route. There's a map to getting this joy. And you're not going to really think it works. But I know you better than you know yourself. I know how to bring you joy. And this journey to joy is in verses 1 and 2. John 15, 1 and 2 says, I am the vine, reading it again. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And then verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Here's the key. The most joyful people are those who are being used by God. The most joyful people are those who are being used by God. It's those who are bearing fruit. Joy comes through bearing fruit. His joy in us comes through bearing fruit. It's those people whose baskets are full. I'm telling you, and you probably know it as much as me, there is nothing better than leading somebody to Jesus. There's no greater joy than that. Joy comes by praying with someone who's hurting or struggling and bringing them comfort and bringing them hope. There's joy in ministering to somebody in the hospital. There's joy in taking food to somebody in need. There's joy in spending time with the widow who is lonely. There's joy in outrageously giving to somebody who is in financial need. There's joy in it. The most joyful people are those who are bearing fruit. Now, the journey to joy is bearing fruit, but let's go to a deep dive in John 15 and see what Jesus says about how it's done. In John 15, verses 1 and 2, I'm going to keep reading these over and over. You'll probably have it memorized, and that'd be a great thing by the end of this. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, in this analogy that Jesus gives, there's three parts to it: the vine dresser, the gardener, the caretaker, the one that owns the vineyard. The vine dresser represents God the Father. The vine represents Jesus. The vine provides all the nourishment to the branches. Jesus is the main stalk. He's like the trunk of a tree. He's anchored deep. He is solid, unshakable. The vine, Jesus, is a source of strength and power to the branches. Branches cannot survive, flourish, or bear fruit unless they are connected to the vine. Now the branches, so we have the vine dresser, which is God the Father, the vine, that's Jesus, the branches are the people. Now the branches represent all people, Christians and non-Christians, follower of Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus. It's representing people in this analogy here. There are four types of people, or Jesus classifies four types of branches. One, it is those that cannot bear fruit. Two, it's those who bear no fruit. They can, but they don't. Three, those that bear some fruit. And four, those that bear much fruit. So those that cannot bear fruit, those that bear no fruit, some fruit, and much fruit. Now, three of those branches, the three types of those branches, are actually connected to the vine. Now, there is one branch in there that is not connected to the vine. And therefore, since it's not connected, it cannot even produce fruit. It gets no water. It gets no nourishment. There's no connection to the source of life. It cannot bear fruit. And Jesus describes this branch in verse 6. So let's jump to verse 6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Would you repeat a phrase with me here that Jesus uses in verse 6? Does not abide in me. Just say that with me. Does not abide in me. This is important. That's why I had you repeat it. Because these are branches that do not live in him. They are not connected to the vine. This is an important characteristic, because in a minute I'm going to go to another verse that talks about the branches that are in him. But the branches that do not abide in Jesus represents those people who have not taken the step to commit their lives to follow Jesus, to make him the boss of their lives. Their final destination is hell. They're cast into the fire and they are burned, as the verse says. If there's any question in your mind, and I'm speaking to all of us here today, I don't care if you've been in the church for 30 years. If there's any question in your mind, if you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you need to get that settled today, and not just today, but right now. And when I mean now, I mean this moment. I encourage you, as you're sitting there, you don't have to say it out loud if you don't want, but even in your heart or in your mind, just say, confirm or reaffirm your commitment to Christ. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died and that you rose from the dead to forgive me. And Jesus, I make you the boss of my life to follow you for the rest of my life. Just pray that to him. Make that commitment to him right now and get that settled, because that is what connects you to the vine. Now let's dive deeper into verse 2. Going back to verse 2. Every branch in me. Notice that in verse 6 it said every branch that does not abide in me. But in verse 2 it says he's talking about those branches that do abide in him. Every branch in me. Would you say that with me? In me? In me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. So there are branches that abide in him, but that don't bear fruit. We'll talk about that. He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now, in my Bible, I actually circled those two words, in me, because that's very important. The branches that are connected to him are the vine. They're different than the branches in verse 6 that do not abide in him. Jesus is addressing the in me branches, the Christians, the followers of Jesus, the people who have made Jesus boss. In fact, if we use the churchy terms, it's those people who have made Jesus Lord and Savior of their lives. And Jesus lays out three categories of this type of a branch. The branches in me. There's three categories. One, those that bear no fruit. Those that bear some fruit. And those that bear much fruit. Those are the three branches that are in, types of branches that are in him. No fruit, some fruit, much fruit. By the way, which one are you? Don't elbow the person next to you. Don't try to tell them which branch they are. It's not your job, it's the Holy Spirit's. But which branch are you? Are you the branch that bears no fruit, some fruit, or much fruit? Because you're one of those three. Category one is the followers that bear no fruit. They are Christians, but they bear no fruit. Why? Here we go. Sin is the cause of having nothing or little to show. Sin is the cause of having nothing or little to show fruit-wise. Our lives are filled with gossip. Maybe it's unforgiveness or lust or pride or love of money or wealth Our worry, lack of trust in God. So many issues, so many types of sin that could be dominating our life that cause us to be fruitless. When we let sin block our ability to bear fruit, you can be assured, God intervenes. God will not leave you like that. God will intervene. If your basket is empty, no fruit, you're under the Lord's discipline. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, by the way, it starts out with every branch in me that does not bear fruit. That I did a little Greek expedition on this word. Every means every. It refers to the individual members of a set, without exception. Everything possible. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God will intervene. If your life is in Jesus is barren, you are under God's discipline. Take note, all of us have seasons in our life when we are under God's discipline. All of us, including me. We all have times of discouragement, disappointments in our lives. All of us are broken toys. We will experience God's discipline. Some hide it better than others, but we all experience it. And some things that we can be assured about God's discipline. Number one, He is always loving. Always. Two, He usually starts gently. And you know what that infers. And three, His goal is to make us fruitful and fill us with His joy, not just to make us feel pain, but so that we bear fruit and so that we will feel joy. It is not punishment, it is discipline that we can feel and experience joy. Now I'm going to do a very deep dive into verse 2 because I'm going to get into a spot in here where some people interpret it a little different, but I'll tell you why I'm right. Every branch in me, say that in me one more time, in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Okay, it's that phrase, He takes away. That's what I'm going to hone in on here now. Now, I did like 4 years of college, no, 5.5 years of college. It took me longer than most. 3 years of seminary, and then 5 years of postgraduate stuff. So I had to put it to use somehow. So I did a Greek dive into this term that says takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. That term, takes away, the Greek term is aero, A-I-R-O. And it's one word, but it has a dual parts that work together. Take and away. Take away. Now, that word take, as I did the study into this word, going into the depths of it, it means to lay hold of something with one's hand. It even means to capture or gain possession, even if necessary, by force. And then it means to remove, pull, extract, put into another place. And the away part means to lift up. The literal meaning is to take it and lift it up. It's a movement upward. The best translation, and He takes and lifts up. It's almost like when I was a kid, 8 years old or something, and I'm sitting in church, and my mom, you know, I didn't want to have to sit right next to my mom, so she'd let me sit in the row in front of her. But you know when I would act up, you know what would happen? She would lay hold of my earlobe, twist it, and lift up. And sometimes would lift up down the row. And sometimes back down the aisle to outside the back doors, and I'd get a little spanking there. Let's remember where Jesus is walking with his disciples. They're walking in the Garden of Gethsemane, or they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, very likely passing through vineyards. Now, the culture of the vineyard in Jesus' time, it was common that every morning, the vine dresser, the gardener, the caretaker, the one who owned the land, would go through his vineyard row by row. Every single morning. And he would look and try to discover the vines that were not producing fruit. Because his goal was that every vine would produce grapes. And not just small grapes, but many grapes and large grapes. That was what he was growing them up for. He would inspect every branch because he wanted fruit. Every branch would get inspected. The gardener carefully maintains every branch, every vine and every branch. He's looking for those things that would keep the branch from bearing good fruit. And when he would find unfruitful branches, or branches that were growing wild and showing signs of not producing fruit, he would stop and address the issue. The vine dresser, he would usually find branches that were growing wild or shoots that were coming out, growing wild. And many of them were weak and thin because of malnutrition. And they started laying on the ground. They grew to where they were laying on the ground. There was lack of sunlight. They got dusty. They got muddy. They are covered with mold or disease. Sometimes they were covered and eaten away by the pests and the bugs that would tend to destroy them. It was these unfruitful branches that needed special care. The ones that had fallen to the ground, gotten to the dust and mud and mold, it is those branches that needed special care. So the gardener would take a bucket of water, and he usually had a rag with it. He would walk through the rows of his vineyard back and forth, and when he found a branch that was laying on the ground, dusty and moldy, diseased, he would bend down, grab hold of it, lift it up. You getting the picture? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. He takes away. He lifts it up. And then he would take it and he would tie that branch to a trellis. He would put it in a place where it would get sunlight. He would take his rag, dip it into the water, and he'd take the branch and he would wipe off the dust or the mud, the mold, the disease, the bugs, the pests. He would clean it off. He would cleanse it. Put it in a place where it can grow and produce fruit. That's why Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up or he takes up, takes away. He does it to cleanse it. It was a daily inspection. Again, he knew that if he took these barren branches, got them off the ground, put them in a place where they could thrive, they can produce fruit, then they would be joyful. If he lifts us up out of the mud where our lives have sin, he will pull us up, he will wipe us off, He will cleanse us. Because he also knows that in our cleansing, we will produce fruit and thrive, and that's where we will receive joy. These things I have spoken to you in verse 11, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. When we bear fruit, we thrive. We get his joy. This is the true joy, the satisfying, lasting, not temporal stuff. It's better than a belly laugh. It's not just relief from pain. It's not just dulling our senses. This is joy that is lasting and it cannot be taken away. Let's finish up in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, if you are bearing fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit or much fruit. Jesus is not looking for some fruit. He's looking for more fruit. He's looking for much fruit. In verse 5, if you were to go back and read it, he talks about every branch in him, he wants to bear much fruit. And he also uses that every branch in me that bears fruit. Remember, I talked about every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He lifts up. Well, every branch, that same every word, that does bear fruit. So if you are bearing fruit, you're still part of that every. He prunes it. Notice that every branch in him gets lifted up or gets pruned. Every follower of Jesus is either getting discipline or pruning. That's pain. No pain, no gain. Remember, it is the journey to real joy, and there is no other way. Pruning means to cut back so that a vine will be more productive. It produces less branch and bigger fruit. The root of the word is cathario, which means to purge, to remove useless shoots, and it also means to cleanse of filth or impurity. By the way, here's an observation. Sometimes if you look at your life, you say, well, Lord, I'm bearing fruit, and I'm on a good path right now. I'm bearing fruit, Lord, I see it. And then you see somebody, another Christian, who is not bearing fruit, and it seems like your pain is much greater than theirs. Sometimes pruning feels more painful than being lifted up and cleansed and washed off. We wonder why some seasons are so tough, and we look at others with obvious sin patterns, and we say, Lord, why is my road so difficult? The reason is when we get done with the pruning process, when we get through the other end, the Father frees us. Pruning actually frees us. It includes more forgiveness, more removal of sin, more removal of guilt. It frees us, and this is where the real joy kicks in. By the way, joy and pain, you can have joy in the pain. Joy and pain are not exclusive. They can happen together. They're like two tracks that a train rides on, railroad tracks. You can have pain and joy in your life at the same time, and the joy will outweigh the pain and much greater than the pain. The application of pruning in our lives is that we are lifted up out of the filth of sin in our lives. We start to produce some fruit, and some joy appears in our lives, but the Lord continues his work in us so that we will then produce more and larger fruit. And that's when the overwhelming joy of the Lord envelops us and spills over into those that are around us. That's when our buckets really get overflowing with joy. Jesus doesn't want us just to have some joy, like some fruit. He wants us to have overflowing joy. And that comes with larger and more fruit. This morning, I invite you to hop on the joy bus. Your life can be filled with Jesus' joy. Your basket can be filled with fruit, filled to the top, overflowing to the brim. I was thinking about the season that we're in. We just celebrated Christmas, and we're about 2 days away from 2025. And I know that many people on January 1st of the new year make New Year's resolutions. Don't just make another resolution. Infuse your life by being connected to Jesus. Allow his transformation power, transformative power, to invade and control your life. Not just your ability to be self-disciplined, but where you invite Jesus to give you his strength, his power, his nourishment, his ability, because you are connected to him. You are not just becoming strong on your own. You're connected to Jesus, the vine. And he is the one where your source of strength and nutrients and power comes from. It's not just you saying, I am going to be good. I'm going to get rid of sin. It's saying, Jesus, I need you. I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to infuse me so that I can be fruitful for you and for your glory. If you're in a season of discipline or you sense you're in a season of pruning, don't just endure it, but embrace it. Embrace what God is doing in your life right now, no matter how painful it may seem. Do not run or resist his discipline or his pruning. Submit to it. Yes, God, I need you. I need you to cleanse my life. I invite you this morning to set down a marker, to take a stand, to take a physical action to represent a decision of your heart. I told you when I first got up here, and it was absolute truth, I was scared to death. It's awkward for me. But I did it in obedience. I am going to invite you to do something awkward. The front of the sanctuary is a representation of the presence of God. We'll call it the altar area. A representation of God's presence. I am going to invite you, or I invite you now, to declare your decision to the Lord. Say, God, I need your cleansing. Or, God, I need your pruning. I see some fruit, God, but I want you to do your full work in me. God, I need your transforming power. I want you to use my life, God. I place myself before you and I cry out to you, God, use me to bear fruit for your glory. Lord, I desire to be filled with your joy. Here I am. I am yours. In just a moment, the praise team's going to come up, and as they play and sing, I'll invite you. If you would like to take that step, you don't have to come and speak to me or speak to anybody else. Speak to God. But take a physical action, because it will drive the nail down, a decision you made, something you will remember, something you have to do awkwardly. You will remember it. I invite you to come and say, God, here I am. Make me more fruitful. Make me more useful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,